Welcome to the Nations Church Belmont podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
I want to take you to Daniel chapter 3 if you've got your Bibles. Daniel chapter 3, we're going to get into the Word of God. No doubt, if you are a Christian for any length of time, you would have heard this story many times growing up in kids' church. And so I just want to pull the story apart a little bit today and study it and learn about it as well. Daniel 3, 20 to 30. There's some big words in here. So put up with me as I stumble through it. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Cast them into the burning fiery furnace. We're going to touch on and give that a bit of context soon. Then these men were bound in their coats, trousers, turbans, and their other garments. And they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Verse 22. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Like, talk about obeying to the point of death. Like, we're just doing our job and we die. How was your day today? How was Dad's day today? They died. Verse 23, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and he rose in haste. Or in other words, he rose quickly and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. That's an important note to come back to later on. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, so he would have felt the heat. He would have seen the effects of the heat. And he spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then they came together from the midst of the fire, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power, and the hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Finish up verse 28 to 30. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, for he sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have not frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they should not serve or nor worship any other god except their own God. That's beautiful. Therefore, I make this decree that any people, nation, or language that speaks amiss against God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut to pieces. That's brutal. And their houses shall be made as an ash heap. Also brutal. Because there is no other God who can deliver like this. There's no other God who can deliver like this. If you're taking notes today, I want to speak to you from the title, Lessons from the Furnace. Lessons from the Furnace. Let's get some context firstly. So the Jewish people are people living within a people. This is nothing new in the Old Testament. It is nothing new in the Bible. The Jewish people were people who wandered around in captivity, and because at times in their stages in their walk of life, because of their disobedience to God, they found themselves in foreign lands, foreign countries, under foreign rule and reign because of their disobedience to God. And so we drop in on a time where the Empire of Babylon is well and truly flourishing. It's a powerful empire, just like the Assyrian Empire as well. That what they did was they grabbed the Jewish people, they brought them into slavery, and instead of destroying them, instead of slaughtering them, what they did was they would indoctrinate them with their ways, their views, their culture. And so they would do that long enough in time for them to be really a part of their culture so that they would know who they were once, but they would lose the fact of who they are right now. Makes sense to you guys? So they may have been a Jewish from background, but as they grew in the culture, slowly but surely the culture started to wear on them, right? So the stories became just stories. Oh, that was just what Moses did. Oh, that was just what God, oh, that's just a story of David and Goliath. Oh, that's just what happened with Solomon. They were stories. They weren't very real realities in their life. So once again, they were under pagan rule, pagan reign, and pagan leadership. This makes sense to you guys so far. So the book of Daniel is written by a prophet by the name of, shock horror, Daniel, right? Book of Daniel. And so he writes it, and his story was, he was also one of the people brought into captivity, but he rose in favor and prominence, much like Joseph did. And he became a key aide to the king at the time. He would help soften his heart so much so that, as you read later on in the story, the king actually makes this decree about that no one can save like this God. And the king begins to confide in Daniel. I encourage you to read the book of Daniel as a minor prophet. It's an incredible story in the Bible. And so as he's doing this, he's rising to prominence. Now, we don't know much about where Daniel was at the time this all happened. Some scholars would suggest that because of his royal duties, that potentially he wasn't in the area, because if you read the book, it's very unlikely that he would have been one of the people to bow down and worship the king and then come up and then speak about God to the king. So most people believe that he's kind of gone away and does his own thing. And it's at that point that we're introduced to these friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what have you say, right? So these guys are like, listen, we hear the decree, we hear what's saying, we hear what you're saying, we understand that we have to bow down, we get it, we understand it, but we're not going to do it. So what happens next is it's crazy. There are some stories in the Bible, in fact, a lot of stories in the Bible, where you read it, and if you put yourself in a situation, you just have to admit that some stories are mind-blowing. Like, you, to try and put yourself there, oh yeah, you know what, I'm in a season right now where I feel like in a furnace. No, you don't. If you read on the story, the king said, you know what, or before, because of their disobedience, you know how it's really hot? Like, you know, around 200, 250 degrees Celsius, put it 7 times hotter. No one in here is saying, yeah, Gareth, you know, last week I walked into work and my boss said, what did you do for church? What did you do on the weekend? Oh, I went to church. Oh, you went to church? You're a Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian. So you believe in God? Yeah, I believe in God. You know what? I need you to denounce that right now. Oh, why? Well, I've got a fiery furnace in the back of the work right now. And Russell, Bob, come out. And if you don't deny it, you need to go sit down in there and put it 7 times hotter. No one has that story here at church. No one. We don't hear that story. We understand that maybe we can draw upon the lessons here, because maybe you might say, Gareth, well, I'm not in a furnace. I feel like I'm in a season of difficulty. Or I feel like I'm in a season right now where I obeyed God and I did all the right things and I found myself in a position that's unexpected. It's not like these friends disobeyed God. They did the wrong thing. And then because of that, they got punished for it. They did the right thing. Anyone been in a tough situation, a hard situation, a difficult situation, a situation where you find yourself in, where it feels like this is an impossibility and this is not what I signed up for? And you find yourself there not because you haven't read the word, not because you haven't prayed, not because you aren't a son or a daughter of the Most High God. You find yourself there because you've done all the right things. You've obeyed God. You've obeyed His word. You've obeyed His character, and yet you still find yourself in a difficult situation. This was the lesson of these three friends. So what questions can we ask ourselves from the text? We can ask ourselves these questions. When put to the test, who do you worship? You can ask yourself these questions from the text. What impact does your culture have on your own personal faith? How do you behave in the midst of difficult seasons? What is your belief in God when you go through tough times? So when we break it down, we break down the story in Daniel chapter 3, we can break it down to 3 parts. The pre-furnace kind of confrontation, in the middle of the furnace, and post-furnace. So the first part we're going to focus on right now is pre-furnace. And the pre-furnace lesson that I kind of pull from it is this: faith in God's sovereignty. Faith in His sovereignty. Daniel 3:17-18. This is incredibly important and vital because it gives us a glimpse into the beliefs of these three friends before they found themselves in a difficult situation. You guys following me still? So Daniel 3:17-18, this is what they say. We heard what you said. We've heard that you said that at the mention of some musical instruments, we understand that now we have to bow down to this gold idol of you. We've heard the rules. We've heard what you would put on your people. Now this is our response. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, The God we serve is able to deliver us, full stop. No, is able to deliver us from it, comma, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of the gold you have set up. At Nations Church, we believe as you walk in the door, you see Jesus loves, Jesus saves, Jesus heals. And these three friends found themselves in a situation where they needed saving. They needed to be delivered. They needed to be delivered from the fire. They needed saving from the fire. They needed to get out of this impossible situation. They needed breakthrough. They needed to be rescued. Insert your own narrative there for what they needed to. Essentially, they needed to get out of where they were in. But what they do is they model to us this beautiful, beautiful faith. It's a sovereign faith. You ever broken apart that statement of what they actually say? Listen to this. The God we serve is able to deliver us. He will deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we will still worship our God. That's the language of sovereign faith. Our God is able. Our God does save. Our God does heal. That is the nature of who our God was, and will forever be. That is the belief that we hold on to here as Nations Church. But even if in his sovereignty, he does not do it on my terms and how I think it will happen, I'm not going to pack up my gear, pack up my tent, dump my load somewhere and worship a foreign God because he hasn't done it. That's a beautiful belief to hold on to. That's a belief that I hold on to a lot. Listen, if you want me to pray with you and believe for breakthrough in your life, I'm there. I will pray. I will believe. But even if it doesn't happen today, tomorrow, I'm not like, oh, you know what? I'm not spending time on my word. I'm not praying. I'm not worshiping because it didn't happen. No, I'm not walking away from my faith because God is sovereign. And there's some things that he does that I just don't understand. Because I'm like a two-dimensional object trying to understand a three-dimensional object, so to speak. It's a beautiful statement that they make, that our God is able and he will. It's like they have a certainty in their faith, but they also have a certainty that even if it doesn't happen, I'm still going to worship him. I'm still going to call him Lord. I'm still going to call him Savior. I'm still going to come back to him. I'm still going to give him my adoration. I'm still going to give him my praise. I'm still going to give him my worship. There's something so beautiful about people in church services all over the globe, and you see them and they're ill on health. Or, you know, the beautiful story here, even if you've seen coming to church last Sunday, was Ron Eastwell. We love Ron. Going through a really difficult battle right now, but there's something so beautiful when I look up and I see him worshiping. Something so beautiful. Takes a taxi here and a taxi back, and you know, he can kind of hardly move some days, and he'll call me in the week and he'll encourage me. He'll pray for me. There's something beautiful about that kind of faith that says, you know, I'm standing on breakthrough, I'm standing on healing, but even if I don't see it, I'm still going to walk the Christian journey. I'm still going to encourage someone. I'm still going to pray for someone. I'm still going to love someone. I'm not going to be the cynic. I'm still going to believe for it, but I know that he is sovereign, and I'm still going to love others and pray for others and walk this journey of faith. Now it makes sense when we put it in parallel to Hebrews 11. It makes sense. Because Hebrews 11 says that according to all the promises that the old saints had, a lot of them died without realizing it. A lot of them died, and it was because of the testimony of their journey to generations to come that these people are now called heroes of the faith. Hebrews 11, 32 to 39, some subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped on the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of sword, out of the weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Like, there's a lot of great things in that passage, a lot of great things, but then it takes a bit of a turn. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings and chains and imprisonment, stoned, sawn in two, tempted, slain with the sword, wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Like, the first part's good. The second part's not so good. But says, and all these having attained a good testimony, well, they didn't receive a promise. They obtained a good testimony through faith. Now it's little wonder, Galatians 5:22, when it speaks about the fruits of the Spirit, faithfulness, long-suffering. Was it talking about perseverance? It's talking about perseverance, a faith to keep going, patience. It's so important that the Holy Spirit's inside of you to lead you, to help guide you, to help develop this faith that you have in a sovereign God. A sovereign belief in God is an even if faith. An even if. God, I know you can do it. God, I know you provide. God, I know you heal. But even if, I'll still believe. Even if my mom and dad still aren't back together after 5 years, I'll still believe. Even if I'm still battling this disease after 5 years, I'll still believe. Even if this season that I am in right now lasts for 10 more years, still I will believe. It's an even if faith. God, if you've got me in this crummy pit, this cell, this seed, whatever it is, I trust that somehow, I don't see it, but somehow there's purpose in it. And the sovereign faith, what it does in God is it allows you to learn lessons from the trials. It allows you to learn lessons. When we speak about sovereignty, it is this statement that really God is in control. Like there is nothing on the face of this planet, above this planet, underneath this planet, there is nothing that is outside of God's control. There is not like, and if you're like, well, Gareth, well, the Bible's littered. Revelations 21, 16, Colossians 1, 16, Romans 11, 33. It literally, the Bible is filled. God created the heavens and the earth, holds them together. His promises before the earth began. His promises by the end. Read it from the start to the finish. At the end, he wins. Like, God, the control is in his hands. He knows everything. He created all things, past, present, and future. There's no limit to his knowledge, we're told, according to Romans 11, 33. But here's the thing, if these friends didn't have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't have this faith in God, this sovereign faith, they might have prayed a prayer of, God, if you could just heal us before the fire. If we could kind of get around it, because we still know you'll heal us and you'll say, we get it, but the prayer life might have been, God, if we could just kind of circumnavigate it. A lot of the times we want to circumnavigate the difficult seasons in our life. If they chose to circumnavigate, who knows, maybe the story happens with someone else. I don't know. But the testimony of what they were going through would not have been shared with the people around them. We spoke at the start about the fact that the Jewish people were enslaved. Now, some scholars believe that there were up to 7,000 people from the tribe of Judah and up to 5,000 from other tribes kind of captured, taken into captivity. So, you know, give or take anywhere between 10 and 20,000 people that have died, been murdered, or people maybe who have been reproduced in that period, right? And maybe new children, all that kind of stuff. So there's a big group of people. So I'm not talking about like remnants, 5-6 people. I'm talking about a lot of people around who said, who grew up believing in Yahweh. They were Christians. So this isn't like one or two people who when the sound went, everyone bowed down and there's like 5 or 6 people and, oh, you know what, 4 don't really believe and then there's the 3 guys and that's 7. No. This was thousands of people. So you can imagine the thousands of people, hey, Shadrach, what are you doing? You know what they'll do to us. You know what will happen to us. And you can imagine the confusion on these guys. Like, don't you guys worship the same God that we worship? Don't you guys understand the same Jewish laws that we, like the first few commandments are pretty important. There is no other God like our God. And so can you imagine the confusion in their minds as they are doing this? But can you imagine the encouragement to everyone else around them? The encouragement to those who believe. The encouragement that, oh man, like I don't have that kind of faith. I'm really interested to see what's about to happen, but I don't have that kind of... Can you imagine the encouragement of their story to them? The encouragement of their faith. Can you imagine the lessons learned, not just us reading the story, but the lessons learned from the Jewish people at the time on what was happening with these three incredible friends? Can you imagine the lessons that they would learn? The faith, how they would be encouraged in. And after that, I can imagine, you know, people seeing it because the king issues a decree. So it's not like it's a silent thing. It's known throughout the land that no one talk any bad things. No one talks smack about their God because no one can save like their God. And it's interesting, he doesn't declare their God the only God because they're a society of multiple gods. But he does declare that there's other gods around, but I've yet to find a God that saves like their God does. There's something so beautiful about having a sovereign faith. So Gareth, what are you saying? Are you saying that I should pray for furnace season, so to speak? I should pray for seasons of difficulty. No, I'm praying. My prayer for you is that you go down the path like, you know what, God, I pray that you'd keep me safe. I pray that you'd keep me under your wings. I pray that you'd keep me protected. I pray Psalm 91 over myself. But God, when the season does come, help me to trust you. When the season that is difficult comes, help me to not walk away from you. Help me to not walk away from your word. Help me to not walk away from your character. Help me to not walk away. Help me to not be tempted to bow down to the idols of this world. There's so much to say about the statue, but we're going to cut it a bit short for the sake of time. But what it was it was an idol. Idols are versions of other gods that are inferior to the one true God. Now, what it was a statement of lordship. Because in that time, you couldn't separate king and state. So to king and state together was to be a god. It was one thing to be worshipped, to be adored, to be loved. And it was a statue about 100 feet tall. And so God had given his people a command to not worship other gods, but a foreign pagan leader was telling them to worship the idol and the statue of him. And it's crazy that the statue could have been on everything, but of anything, but it was a statue of him. It's a self-idol. We don't have time to fully unpack it and go into it, but I encourage you to really read the story of Daniel chapter 3 this week, because the self-idol is still a big thing in our world right now. The idol of self, like, I'll do what's best for me. I'll take care of me and me alone. I'll go about and do my way. I don't really want to worry about the fallout, but I'll take care of me. I don't mind if I kind of put some Christian values aside. I'll come to worship because it's best for me. Disregard the scripture that says that God doesn't like sacrifices if your life isn't right behind the scenes. I'll just worship because I get something from that. No, friend, your life matters to others. Your faith journey matters to others, and this idol of self is still in existence today. And so the question is, when it comes to idols and false gods and when it comes to the trials and the hardships of this life, my question really plainly this morning is this: what do you worship? You say, Gareth, well, there's no there's not this massive statue, in town right now of our prime minister or our premier, and I get that. Nothing wrong with providing for your family. It's godly. Nothing wrong with loving sports, having hobbies. Nothing wrong with going out on holidays, having investments. I've got all those. I've done all those. But when it takes the place of Jesus, you have a pre-furnace problem. I love the Golden State Warriors. They're an NBA team. I also love, unfortunately, I love the Fremantle Dockers. And it is just the most painful. Anyways, okay. Whew. Jesus, help me. But I will not. I felt the pain, collective pain in the room. It was like, there's a weight. So easily ensnares us. All right, so anyway. And I love them. But on any given day, I can assure you of this. That with new seeds going and articles going and 82 games a season in the NBA and however many rounds, 22 rounds, AFL, whatever. I can assure you of this, that I don't touch anything to do with those teams before I have touched my word and spent time in prayer. That's a personal conviction of mine, but I believe it should be a kingdom mandate for God's people. Because I cannot have something and give something my adoration, my affection, my attention before I give it to God. The reason that I can watch games and watch the Dockers play on the weekend and watch all that kind of stuff isn't like, you are on your own journey, so I'm just talking about my own personal conviction. But the reason I can is because that day I've already spent time in the Word. That day I've already spent time with God. So if you were to come up to me and say, hey, Gary, can you pause the game for a second, what God's speaking to you about today? I pray and I hope that most days, in fact, all days, that I can give you a good answer for that. Because what gets my attention, what gets my time, we kind of, you know, kind of want to mystify all these things about idols, but it really is whatever is the object of your affection. It is the object of your worship. And let me tell you, it is inferior to God. It is inferior to God because no one else can save like our God. Pre-furnace lessons that you can ask yourself, and the lessons from the scripture to me are this: choose God over other idols. Have a sovereign faith, and that people are watching and learning lessons from how we carry our faith. Is that all right? Next part is when you're in the furnace. In the furnace. Now, like I said before, you're not going to find yourself physically in a furnace. But when you're in that difficult season, when you're in that impossible situation, I love Daniel 3:25. Look, this is the king speaking. He answered, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire and they're not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. In your trial, in your difficulty, in your season of hardship, in your season of impossibility, in the season where you feel like, God, I don't know, are you even here with me? Everyone has prayed that prayer at some point. Can I tell you, categorically, 100%, he is with you. He's not on holiday somewhere. He hasn't left you. He's like, oh, well, you know what? Gaz has been pretty good for the last couple of years. He's got this one. This, like, I'm going to let him take this one for himself. No. God is with you. God is for you. He is on your side. We shouldn't have, like, abandonment issues when it comes to God, our Heavenly Father. He is not like an earthly father. He's got a different kind of love. And I'm here to sell that to someone. If you're in this room and you're like, well, you know what, Gareth, I've been wrestling with that. No. He is not like an earthly father. He is a heavenly father who cares for you. He's not letting you go, oh, you know what, you might wander off. God doesn't wander off. Scripture says, draw near to him as he draws near. Why? Because he's always there. We're the ones who wander off. Come on. It's this beautiful passage and I love it. The form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar was an unbeliever, so it's probably improbable, highly unlikely, that he would have recognized the divinity of Jesus Christ. Like he would have seen, he wouldn't have had a reference point. He worshipped other gods, but he knew somehow that what was in the fire was divine. It was almost like a foreshadowing. The Bible would call these theophanies, which is meaning the appearance of God. So while it's not really known if it's like 100% Jesus Christ, the statement is what we go off is like the Son of God. So it's certainly a representation of God the Father, and we understand God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, right? Three in one. So we understand that this is really important to the story because I've heard this message and broken down and preached so many times how you should behave, what you should do, how important different seasons are. All that is absolutely important. But the only reason they are able to get out of the fire is because Jesus is with them. The only reason. The only reason the miraculous story happens is because Jesus was with them. The only reason they were rescued wasn't because of their good deeds, how smart they were, what they could do. It was because Jesus was with them. They are saved from death because Jesus was with them. I love that because I love the simplicity at times of the Gospels. How beautiful is that story and that picture that parallels with different stories from the New Testament and the foretelling of Christ, that while you and I were dead in our sin, these friends were bound. They couldn't do anything to get out of their situation. While you and I were dead in our sin, while we were bound up, while we could do nothing to escape, then came Jesus. Come on. Jesus saves. Jesus rescues. Jesus took us out. Why? Because only he can. Only he can. Only he can. Only he can. I love scripture because it points to either the beginning of creation and the Godhead in one, or it points to the currency of Christ or the coming of Christ or the second coming of Christ. And this story points to that. That if God wasn't involved in this story, if Jesus wasn't there, if there wasn't a presence in that fire, throw away the rest of the story. It wouldn't have mattered. But it was because of Jesus. It was because of God. Is this all right? And they had obedience. I love Matthew 28, 20. It's a great encouragement to everyone in the room, teaching them to observe all things after he gave the great command, and I've commanded you, and I'm always with you, even to the end of the age. Maybe you're in this place, I'm obeying God, but the consequences are there, and I feel like, man, I'm in a really tough place, and I've done all the right things. Dr. Charles Stanley once said, obey God and leave the consequences to him. Obey God, let him worry about the consequences. When I was younger, I used to think that, when times were tough and situations were impossible, when I find myself in difficult seasons, situations, that the emphasis was on me. I put myself there. The older I got, the more that I read scripture, I became to realize that as you grow in Christ, you will find yourself in difficult seasons. Jesus says, if you love me, then the world's going to hate you. There's going to be some things in life that are going to suck because you follow Jesus Christ. And it's not always going to be smooth sailing. Now, as I get older, I understand that. When you're in the furnace, so to speak, the lesson that I take from this scripture is that Jesus saves. It might sound simple to you, but it changed my whole life. The fact, when I was younger, I made that decision because I understood, yes to Jesus, Jesus saves. And also the great lesson from this passage, Jesus is still with you. He hasn't left you. He won't abandon you. Finally, post-furnace. Generational impact. Now I hear you might be saying, Gareth, but I thought, we were victorious in Christ in all things, yes. 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So do we have victory in Christ? Absolutely yes. Absolutely yes. But could it be that our idea of victory isn't always the same as Christ's idea of victory? Could it be that our versions of victory at times in life are a little bit different? Could it be that our carnal idea of victory isn't the same as God's sovereign idea of victory? Because we live in a day and age where we want a quick fix. We want the Nurofen pill God, quick, fix it quick. We want to see results in 2 minutes. And we can easily become a people who quite easily lose perspective of how God sees victory. Human victory says this, that you win, it advances you. Your victory means you're successful. Victory is seen as something that benefits you. For Nations Church Belmont, God's idea of victory has always been a victory that outlives you. It is generational. It goes beyond you. You might say, Gareth, remember the story of Moses? It wasn't one of his greatest victories when he kind of split the Red Sea. No. You might say, Gareth, well, what about when they escaped Egypt and he got them out? Well, that was a great victory, but I would suggest that the greatest victory actually came towards the end of his life, and it wasn't how you would think it would be. Because if you were to mark his life as a pass or a fail based on what he needed to do, the pass mark, the success, the victory mark was him seeing the promised land. That's why they were taken out of Egypt. It wasn't like, hey, just wander around, do your own thing, have fun. No, it was a clear distinction that they were taken out of somewhere to get to a promise that God had given way back to Abraham. You guys following me still? So the promise was given. So at the end of his life, has he had victory? Yes or no? No. Because he hasn't got to the promised land. God said to him, everyone else is going to die off, generations over 20, but you're not going to see it because of your disobedience. But there is someone else to come, a guy by the name of Joshua, and he'll see the promised land. Moses' greatest victory was actually in the appointment of Joshua. That's why when you read, it doesn't make sense when you read Hebrews that Moses' name keeps coming up. Here's the faith. Why? Because the pass or fail mark, it would have been a fail mark. Because he didn't get the promise that he was meant to get. And that's our idea of victory. God, you said that promise. This is the promise. And he didn't get it. It's a phenomenon. God said, no. I'm interested in the generations that outlive you. Does he love you? Absolutely. Does he want victory for you? You better believe it. It's in the Word of God. But is he a God of the generations? Absolutely. And does he want his victory to be perpetual? Absolutely. So here's the thing. We could have great service in this rest of the year. God's absolutely in it. He's interested in it. But he's also interested in church next door, our kids' ministry. Because when we're all gone, they're sitting here. And when I'm off this platform, I pray that someone from that building next door is sitting here preaching the word of God. And as good as we are, as great as we are, pat ourselves on the back today, it means absolutely nothing if in 20 years' time, this building has a foreclosure sign on the walls because the next generation couldn't rise up. Do you see that? Do you see how our ideas sometimes of a carnal victory are so different to God's sovereign victory, to what God has in mind for his church and for his people? As the band joins me. I love a decree that's made at the end of that passage, Daniel chapter 3, 29. And the king says, listen, they come out. I'm going to make this decree. And anyone that speaks against their God shall be cut in pieces. Houses shall be made as an ash heap because there is no other God who can deliver like this. It's generational impact. Now, we're not told straight away after the story of like a nation coming to Christ or anything like that, but we're told about a king who makes a law in the land. That's got pretty big generational impact as long as he is king, obviously. You know, as I looked into this passage as well, it struck me that obviously this king in this period, until later on where Daniel actually speaks to him again in the subsequent chapters, he's still wrestling with this belief in God, so he doesn't actually fully believe in God yet. And so at this time, he is a person who is against the kingdom of God. You guys follow me when this story in its context is made. And I think at times, we can find ourselves with the excuse of, well, you know what, Gareth, you don't know the boss I'm under. You don't know the covering I'm under. You don't know the authority that I'm under. I'm just trying to be faithful to God. I see the encouraging lessons of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But what's amazing to see in this story is that God can outwork his purposes through his servants, even in the midst of leaders and rulers who don't have godly values. I'll say that again. That God can work out his purposes through his servants, even in the midst of leaders and rulers who actually don't have godly values. That ought to be encouraging for you in your workplace. That ought to be encouraging for you in your studies. That ought to be encouraging for you, TAFE, university, high school, wherever you find yourself right now. That ought to be encouraging for you when different laws of the land come up. That ought to be encouraging for you that despite the at times ungodly covering or leadership that you might be under outside of this church, God's still at work. God's purposes, his plans, they still prevail.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Belmont.